Touch thou my lips, so that I may speak of thee, Lord Jesus, in a way that I could not apart from your fresh touch. Touch thou our minds and think through them. Touch thou our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this portion of scripture is about godliness and purity in the life of the believer. And I'm going to look at this passage under three headings. First of all, the preacher, and then the people, and then the promise that Paul mentions here. So as we look at our first heading, the preacher, we'll focus on what Paul urges Titus to do. And I can see that preaching and teaching is paramount. Verse 1, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Verse 2, teach the older men. Verse 3, likewise teach the older women. Verse 9, teach slaves. And verse 15, these then are the things you should teach. And Paul is emphasizing the importance of and the value of a teaching ministry. Now, preaching is not for entertaining the congregation, neither is it a time filler between hymns or one bit of liturgy and another. And it is not for providing a warm 5-minute thought for the day, for that particular Sunday. No. The preacher is entrusted with teaching the hearers about and feeding them with the word of God. And the preacher is also to encourage in verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men. And verse 15, encourage and rebuke with all authority. And we read in verse 7 that it's to be carried out with integrity and with seriousness. A sermon that's pandering to people, just telling them what they want to hear, but not too upsetting, not too demanding. Or a sermon that's full of jokes and stories is scarcely what Paul is advocating here. On the contrary, verse 15 is helpful. It's to be done with authority, because the preacher has been chosen by God to do these things, this type of teaching. Verse 15, encourage and rebuke with all authority. And elsewhere, Paul, talking to Timothy in a similar situation, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2, and the things you've heard from me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others also. There's a strategic training aspect to preaching. It is so that others will learn about the gospel, both the simple gospel and also the glorious riches of the gospel, so that they'll be able to explain it to others. It is teaching that which the people can absorb, and so that the hearers can pass it on to others. In Romans 10, we see the need for gospel-related preaching. Verse 12 says, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So preaching is vital to proclaiming and explaining the gospel. Well, what happens in a church where the preacher does not do these things that the Word of God has highlighted so far? Well, in the pen portrait of the seven churches in Revelation, we read of one of the churches, the church in Sardis. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Well, more warnings follow. They were in dire straits because they hadn't remembered the message, and very probably because it wasn't being effectively taught or proclaimed. We must pray for our pastors and preachers, for they have an awesome task to perform. So why teach the Bible? Why is preaching of this type so important? Well, it is because it's what God wants the church to do. This is how the gospel spreads. This is how churches grow. And in that other reading that we had from Timothy, Paul's very clear. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why expository preaching is so important. What you do, how you behave, depends on what you believe. And what you believe depends on what you've learnt from God's word. Well, this will come from hearing the Bible expounded week by week, as well as reading it for ourselves at home day by day. Well, this was clearly the pattern of the early church, and if we're to meet the challenges of the present day, that must be our pattern also. You've often heard me quote these words from Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It's vital for today's world, if it's to learn about Jesus, that he's not just a good man. The apostles' teaching about Jesus, as it reminds us in verse 13, is that Jesus is God and Jesus is Saviour. As an aside, I notice that the word Saviour occurs in this epistle 6 times. And it's worth having a look for those words. Sometimes it says God, our Saviour. Other times, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. But verse 13 brings both titles together. The glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is a difficult book for Jehovah's Witnesses. And as a student in Diggs, we used to practice on Jehovah's Witnesses. And we became quite good at Scripture. And when we face them with this, because they don't hold that Jesus is divine, I think the excuse was, well, you've got a bad translation, try ours, the New World Translation, which is a pretty rubbish translation, really. Okay, so do have a look at those words, Saviour, because they're so important for the divinity of the Lord Jesus. Teach it, proclaim it, for this is authentic Christianity. It is the once for all revealed teaching of the apostles. So we've looked at the preacher, and now we'll look at the people to whom the preaching is directed. Let's see what we can learn from this passage about them. Well, it's asking for some fairly serious changes in lifestyle, and it's not just aimed at the teenagers, which many in today's media feel are the ones who need to change. People say, the teenagers, don't you know, they're the ones who need to change, not us, not a bit of it. We're all right, we're okay. No, that isn't what Paul's saying here. Change is for people of all ages who recognise that their lives are not in accord with all that God wants for us. It involves all ages and all sorts of people. It is of an all-embracing requirement, which Paul is talking about here to Titus. Was the case then, it remains so today, that those who name the name of Christ are to be distinctively different. So let's look in some details what might mean for us. The first set of instructions is aimed at the older men. And as we look at these together, let's see how we measure up. We're to become temperate and self-controlled in the way that we react to situations that confront us. Lives are to be lived that will gain respect because of the way we show concern for others, by our love and persistence, and by being prepared to go in for the long haul. Some tasks to which we are called to do ministering to others are not short-term projects. They might require our concern and love over many years. Teach the older men, said Paul in verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. And Paul talks to all, whatever our age or gender, about being distinctive. Verse 12 teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And we're to be sound in our faith. It is not enough, as some seem to imply, that this sort of thing is for women. Some men seem to say, oh, let them go to their fellowship groups and study groups and daily Bible reading and prayer. But let the men focus on more practical rather than spiritual issues. No, that's wrong. It's crystal clear that men also need to study the word and become sound in the faith. And as the scripture moves on to other groups, we find that women also need to change. Teach them, Paul says, to be reverent and not slanderous or addicted to much wine. And I'm sure there's a number here would say, well, I don't see much need to change here. Well, that's fine, but I wonder what sort of image is projected by our lives. In the world at large, many are determined to show off themselves and their possessions. And alcohol misuse is a growing problem in women, and tales about women gossiping are legendary. But this is a problem for men also. And in that reading to Timothy, do your best, Paul said, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Let this not be the case among the believers of this young church to which Titus is called to minister. For the task is to teach what is good. And although some teaching is by word of mouth, much of it has to be backed up by the quality of their lives. There's some truth in the old adage that actions speak louder than words, but words are still needed. The aim is for them to train younger women so that they can be key members of the family unit as they do their best for the good of their husbands and children. And in these days when generations do not have as much contact with each other as in the past, it's important that the younger women receive support and encouragement from an older generation. Paul is calling upon all men and women to get involved, to get stuck in and to minister to young people in all sorts of ways. Why are there so many unfilled opportunities in the churches? And maybe here at Old Hill, we've not yet mobilised everyone in the church family as yet. There are many opportunities for service with young people and in other ways as well. Get stuck in. It's why so much is important, so much importance is attached to a church to regard its members as a family. So there can be integration of the age groups for support and advice and understanding. Paul sees it as opportunities for doing good to each other. Young adults are to be set an example by the way we older ones behave. We need to get into our minds the value of all ages meeting together for fellowship and support, as well as meetings for specific age groups. And Paul talks further about those who work for others and says that they have immense opportunities to work well for their employers or line managers, to show how the Lord Jesus makes a difference in the way they conduct themselves. People notice the difference being a Christian makes to the way that they serve, the way that they do things for others. Amazingly, Paul mentions two major problems that still occur in employment situations today, and these relate to matters of trust and that of stealing. A couple of comments one might hear: I wouldn't trust him to do the job properly. You can't trust anyone these days. And stealing from an employer occurs under various headings of pilfering, of fiddling the books, beating the system and so on. And much of it still goes on. And it's essential that Christians at work get these things sorted once and for all, so that they can be trusted with things that belong to their employers, so that they will make the teaching about the Lord Jesus attractive. To do this requires a different mindset to that of the non-Christian. In other words, the need to think differently, for that affects our behaviour. I may have used this quotation before. It's not what a person thinks he is, but what a person thinks he is. We need to think differently to be Christ-like in our thinking. We're not called upon merely to follow a set of rules, but because we want to please him, we will gladly trust and obey him in his service. In 2 Corinthians we've read, the love of Christ constrains us. And in this chapter 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do good. These then are the things you should teach. The grace of God has appeared, and this is the basis of our teaching. So we've thought about the preacher and his message, and the people and their behaviour, and lastly and briefly, the promise for the believer a number of promises in this section. The promise is this, that the grace of God has appeared, which brings salvation, and we can avail ourselves right now of this salvation. And God wants us to come to him and receive forgiveness of our sins, and that's the promise. God gave us the Lord Jesus so he could deal with all the wrongs and all the failures that are so often a feature of our lives. The promise is that those who trust in the Lord Jesus and his saving work will be with him. And if you see verse 13 again, Paul refers to it as the blessed hope. More than hope, the blessed certainty when we will be with the Lord, when we meet him at his appearing. This hope will affect our lives, for we want to be the very best for him, a people that belong to him and ready to become a people changed by his Holy Spirit. So Paul is telling us here what the preacher should proclaim, how the people should grow more Christ-like, and the promise to be with him is for all who love the Saviour. Amen.